to God. Well, open your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And I'll tell you the verse in just a little bit. But that'll give you a head start. You'll already be there. But I'm going to continue talking today about work, the expression of salvation. God did not save us from work. He saved us to work. Right? And we've got to get rid of this. One of the objectives and goals of this series is to clear up the misconception that there is a spiritual life and then there's daily life. You know what I'm saying? Some people come to church, they get their spiritual, you know, fix on Sunday morning, then they leave and then they go to their job and it's like never the twain shall meet. It's like they've come up with this concept of the separation of church and work, right? And separation of church and life, right? But God empowers us on Sunday to work. He empowers us to carry His life into our job, into our careers, into our work. And you're going to see this today. Today's installment of this series is called Why We Work. Why We Work. I think we're going to see by the end of this, God's purpose. God, how many know God was the original worker? Right? And He didn't say, okay, I'm gonna work to give you this great spiritual life, but don't let it mingle with your natural life. Don't let it mingle with your natural work. No, you're gonna see that God intended from the very beginning. This wasn't an afterthought. Oh, they're having to work now. I've got to put some grace on them for this because this is some tough stuff. This is complicated for them, so I've really got to come up with a special grace just for them to work. No, you're going to see that God's design from the very, very beginning was for His grace to be upon us to do our jobs and to do work in the natural, right? How many know God cares more than just about your spiritual life? He gives us this amazing spiritual life to impact and empower us in our natural life. He knew because He set it up. It was His design for us to work, to be workers, right? And so His grace is there for us to do that. Listen to this quote from A.W. Tozer. Anybody ever heard of A.W. Tozer? Amen. Oh, man, what a man of God. He's gone on to be with the Lord years ago, but his writings still speak. But listen to what he says here about work. He says, let every man, now when I read this quote, realize that this is not talking about, I did not say let every male. Okay? It's not let every male. It's speaking in the more masculine form. That's the way I'm going to read it as he quoted it. But this goes for male men and female men. Now that may sound kind of weird to you, but man is just mankind. Right? So he's speaking, this goes for all of us, right? So let every man, this is what the quote from him though. He said, let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called, and his work will be as sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. So you know, because sometimes people have this this concept that well, maybe my work is more special because I do the work of ministry. I spend my week preparing and I pray and I do all these ministerial things, and then I come up here on Sunday morning and I bring a word from God, the word that God puts in my heart for all of us, right? So some people may deem that like, wow, his work is really special, but you know, I just build stuff. I just plumb stuff. I'm just a lawyer. I'm just a doctor. I'm just this type of whatever your occupation, whatever your career is. I'm just a cashier at the local grocery store. Did you know God can put in desires to put his anointing on the local cashier of the local grocery store? Do you realize how many you people you have the potential to affect on a daily basis? See, I don't only do this, I also drive a school bus. And every morning as I get up and I'm going to get my bus pre-tripped and I'm going to get on that bus and drive to my first stop, I'm just saying, Father, let your anointing flow through my smile. Let your grace be upon my... Good morning, guys. Good to see you today. Right? Everything doesn't have to be some kind of spiritual phrase. But the God's anointing, this is something that I heard someone say a long time ago, and they were a bus driver before I was, a friend of ours back in Eastern Oregon, and he also was a teacher, but he also drove a school bus for them as well. And he said this to me. He goes, yeah, he says, I realized how special this job is because I realize that I may be the best part of every student's morning. And I may be the best part that they hear and see and experience before they go home. Because some of these students are not coming from good environments and they're not returning back to good environments. So I could be the very best part of their day. That's powerful. What if we looked at our jobs like that? That the people that we encountered, maybe we are the very best part of their day. So if I realize that I may be the very best part of somebody's day, then I want to make sure I give them the best part of me. Right? I want to make sure that God's grace and his anointing upon me is imparting something, even if it's through a smile. Right? God wants to work through you in your work. You are anointed to work for God. And when I say work for God, that doesn't mean ministerials. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but secular work is not inferior to ministry work. This is just what I'm called to do, but you're doing what God's called you to do. And his grace is every bit as much on you to do your career, to do your job, as it is on me to do mine. You are every bit is much important. Can you imagine all the preachers are like, oh, we are anointed. But what if people weren't anointed to grow food? What if people weren't anointed to make clothes? What if people weren't anointed and did not walk in their task to maintain their cars, or the city workers didn't maintain the streets? I mean, If all the anointing and all the value was on the ministry and on the preachers, we wouldn't have nothing to eat. We wouldn't have cars to drive. We wouldn't have streets to drive on, right? We all the things that we enjoy, we wouldn't have clothes to wear. That could be a very bad thing, right? Your work is very valuable. Your work, the work that you do, is very valuable. I'm going to read that again. Let every person abide in the calling wherein they are called, and let their work be as sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a person does that determines whether their work is sacred or secular. It is why they do it. It is so important for us to see the value that God puts on us and our work, the work of our hands. Amen? In fact, let's talk about the first work assignment. Over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, then God blessed them. Well, let's just go ahead and read that verse before it. It says, so God created human beings in his own image, and in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Right? So we're created in God's image. Then he says, right? Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So there is the first work assignment. Be fruitful and multiply. And he goes on to say, fill the earth and govern it. Sounds like work. Right? God gave us a task. He gave us an assignment. He says, as a humanity, he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So we have our first work assignment right there. Be fruitful. Be fruitful, right? And multiply. That's work. Right? We're given our first assignment, right? Listen to this from M.D. Geldard, an author. He said this, work is the sense of taking charge of the environment. Now, I want you to really listen to this quote as I go through this, because this really begins to expose the place that humanity has in this earth and what our true job description really is. All right? So he says, work in the sense of taking charge of the environment, of maintaining, ordering, and organizing it. What? The environment is thus fundamental to God's purpose for human life. Human work as worship. You ever thought of your work as worship? Did you know your work is worship unto God? Now, some of you that may make happy, and some of you, you may look at the way you've treated your job and thought, oh, that's some pretty raunchy worship I've been throwing out there. Right? But hey, here's the good news. We can all change. We can make a decision today. I'm going to be better. I mean, it may not have been great in the past, but I'm going to go to work with a new attitude. I'm going to go to work with a new insight. I'm going to go to work realizing that my work is worship unto God. But he says here, work is the sense of taking charge of the environment, of maintaining, ordering, and organizing it, is thus fundamental to God's purposes for human life. Human work as worship is an activity in which the divine image is set forth. Given the ancient Near Eastern context, rule or dominion, as we read in this verse, take authority over things, right? Given this context, dominion here is to be understood in terms of monarchy. In other words, man is a king, not male, humanity, okay? Mankind is a king set over nature by God. He is, therefore, the vice regent responsible to his creator for how he uses and organizes this creation. People want to say, I can't understand why God allows this to happen. Why? Can I tell you, God's not allowing this to happen. We are. He put us in charge of this earth. But when things go south and things go bad and bad things happen, we want to say, look what God is doing to you. How come he can't? You say God loves humanity, but look what he's allowing. God's not allowing it. God's not the one in charge of this place. That's the scriptures. Now, that's not just a quote from a man. God said over here, he says, and God blesses them and told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. He gave us the task of governing this place. Right? It's time for the church, the body of Christ, the sleeping giant, to rise up and say, look, now I'm tired of what's going on in the public schools. I'm tired of all these shootings. I'm tired of all this stuff going on in our government. We're going to come together. We're going to pray. We're going to believe God. We're going to declare righteousness in this place, and things are going to change. Amen. That's a completely different message, kind of, sort of, but it's still related. Right? Look over in, probably you may not even have to flip your page. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Let's look more specifically at a job that God gave us. Right? He gave us this general task of multiplying, being fruitful, multiply, rule it, reign over it, all this kind of stuff. But then he gives us a more specific task. Over in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden. Remember, male and female, right? The Lord placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. That word to tend actually literally means to work it. So there is no separation between your work and your job and your spiritual life. God meant for your spiritual life to empower you for your natural job. I hope you're beginning to see that there's such a connection. God didn't separate the two. He meant for his anointing to be on us to do our jobs and to do them well. Amen. And please understand this, because here's a misconception. Work is not a result of the curse of the fall. Work is not a result of, well, Adam and Eve sinned, now we've got to work. Now, it became complicated, a little bit more complicated, didn't it? Because we can see that God had already given humanity a job, already given us a task to do, given us authority to rule and to reign over this place, and we're supposed to be governing this place, and he puts them in the garden and says, now, God put man in the garden to tend it. Isn't that what the scripture said? That wasn't some quote. This is from the Bible, right? It says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend it, or to work it and to watch over it. Right? So God gets us, he puts this passion in our heart to do a certain occupation or have a certain kind of career. But he never meant for you to step in that career without his grace. His whole plan the whole time was, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to put this desire in you. You've got this desire to work in this certain field. In other words, God pulls you out of darkness, places you in the kingdom of God as his son, empowers you, takes you after you've been filled with his power, and puts you back in that place of darkness to be a light to the world in your job. My prayer today is that you would begin to see that your job is sacred. Because God is working through you in your job. Amen? So work was not a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. They were given a job, they were given a task before the fall ever happened. Now, because of the fall, now God's having to say things like, because of what you've done, your man is going to work by the sweat of his brow. Right? Things like that. But hey, you know what? We can get the anointing of God on us. The Bible says, what is it? I'm trying to remember. I can't remember what verse it is now. It's over in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs 10:22, right? It says, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. That word sorrow means toil. So there, God's not going to make you, because the blessing of God is on you in your career and on your job, then because that anointing is there, it empowers you to shine more. It empowers you to do it better than you could do in your own natural ability. In other words, the blessing of the Lord on you makes you rich and adds no more sorrow, no more toil. You don't have to work three jobs to get done what you can get done in one. Because of the blessing of the Lord on your life. Glory to God. Adam was given a job before the fall, right? Work, productivity, and purpose were part of God's plan for man from the very beginning. He meant for us to work. He meant for us to be productive. But he wants to do it. He wants us doing it in his power. But how many know you're not going to be able to do it again in his power if you don't even see that your job is even connected to God anywhere? But God empowers you to do your job and do it well. Amen. This is good. Why do we work? Because God created us that way, right? He was the original worker, and he created us in his image. That makes us workers, right? Hallelujah. Sinclair B. Ferguson, in his book, A Heart for God, he said, 20th century man needs to be reminded at times that work is not the result of the fall. Man was made to work because the God who made him was a working God. Man was made to be creative with his mind and his hands. Work is part of the dignity of his existence. Right? Anybody besides me you find pride in your work. It's like you find value in your work. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God made us. Now, we don't let our work define us. I am defined because of who God says I am. So that's where people fall into. They put too much pressure on themselves when maybe they lose their job. Maybe you outworked yourself in that business or whatever. But for some reason, you find yourself without your job, and then we begin to try to figure out who we are, because we allowed our image to be designed by what that job is, instead of realizing our image is who God says we are. Right? And that just because I'm not at that job anymore doesn't mean that God doesn't have something else for me somewhere. Right? But he says, I love that. He says that we need to be reminded at times that the work is not the result of the fall, but man was made to work because God, who made him, is a working God. And man was made to be creative with his mind and his hands, and work is part of the dignity of his existence. Larry Peabody further explains in his book, Serving Christ in the Workplace, Secular Work is a Full-Time Service. That's the name of the book. He says this, work is not a punishment for man's wrongdoing. It's amazing. These days you have people, they act like, you know, having to get a job is a punishment. Yeah. Having to work is a punishment. No, working a job is not a punishment. It is a privilege. And that went over. Man, the enthusiasm is about to blow me back. Right? But he says in his book, he says, work is not a punishment for man's wrongdoing. It is originated as a continuation, an extension of God's activity. God's works are so many and so varied, no man can truly number them. God, the worker, created in his image man, the worker. This makes working a privilege and honor. In working, we are doing what our Heavenly Father has done since the very beginning. How many know that God hasn't stopped working? God's still working. We looked a couple of weeks ago, we looked at God's work. And then last week we looked at Jesus as a worker, right? Not just a spiritual worker, but he was a carpenter for 18 years from the time he was, you know. Our one reference is that he was 12 and he said, I must be about my Father's business. And then our next reference of Jesus is when he's 30, when he's being anointed to do full-time ministry. But in the middle, the Bible says that he was known as a carpenter. So he didn't just go put a couple of bookshelves together, right? There was something he did. He must have been doing the occupation to be labeled by the hometown people as a carpenter. He was known for his carpentry work, right? And I believe it was good work. How many know Adam and Eve's kids worked? Right? One was a herdsman, the other was a farmer. Right? Abel was a herdsman. I mean, we read how he brought a sacrifice of one of his sheep, you know, and maybe you don't think about that, but he was a herdsman. He had many, 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 many sheep. He was a herdsman. Maybe a cattle rancher, I don't know, but he was a herdsman. And Cain, well, he was a farmer. He brought of the fruit that he produced. Look over here in Genesis chapter 4. Probably, I'm not even having to flip my Bible, but it's either on the page you're on or the one next to it. But in Genesis chapter 4, it says this about Abel, though. He says, Abel also brought a gift. The best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift. So Abel brought the best part of the firstborn lambs to God. So what Abel did in his work, he brought part of his work as an offering to God. What about us? Do we bring our work on a daily basis as an offering to God? Lord, I'm going to work today. So God, I'm going to bring my best portions to you. I'm not going to wait to Friday and beg for you to help me get through the rest of the day. Right? I'm going to come to you Monday morning and I'm going to say, God, I bring my work week to you as an offering. Help everything that I do be like an offering to the Lord. Amen. God wants to be in your work, not just in your Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 sheds even more light on this particular encounter with Abel. And he says here, it was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. It was by faith that he brought a more acceptable offering to God. More acceptable than the one Cain did. Why is that? Because Cain's offering wasn't brought in faith. In fact, I think the New King James says it about Cain's offering. It says, in the process of time, in other words, Cain finally got around to bringing something to God. But it wasn't the best part of the first portions. Oh, okay, I kind of picture it. Maybe he just, you know, okay, mom and dad's been telling us I'm supposed to be doing this. I'll finally get around. Okay, God, here's something. I finally got all my other stuff taken care of. I realized I had a little bit left over. You can have my last part. But it says that Abel brought the best portions of the first of his sheep. He brought the best Fluffy. He brought little Fluffy, the best one, and said, God, I realize how good you are to me.
So I wanted you to give. You always do your best for me. So I want to give my best to you. And it was in faith because he did it at the beginning. He didn't bring his leftovers. So what if we brought the beginning of our week and said, God, I give you the most energized part of my week. I give you my best work, God. And I ask for your grace on the latter part as well. Amen. Wow. What about us, our lives, including the work of our hands? Can we bring that as an offering to God? Here's a question for you. Should we present to God by faith all that we are, all that we have, and all that we do as worship to God, including the work of your hands? Man, I want God to be so connected with my work. I could come in here and just have haphazardly thrown some message together. I've been doing this a while that I could probably just throw some scriptures together, not really pray over it, not really think too much about it. I mean, I've kind of honed in on my skills somewhat, and I could probably get by with that for just a little bit before God begins to call me on the carpet. But I don't want to do that. I care about you guys. I don't want to say, oh, I mean, you know, I'll just bring them this week. I'm not even going to pray about it. I'm not going to ask God what he wants. I'll just bring him this, and you know, whatever. No, I want to give you my best. I want to give this church my best. Right? Even when I was in the secular, and I do. I mean, even with the school bus. I mean, that's secular work, if you want to call it that. But I don't allow my secular work to be just secular work. I make it my sacred work because I invite God's grace on me to do it, to minister to those kids. Now, I don't get to talk to them about scripture. I don't get to preach to them and all that kind of stuff. But I do get to allow the life of God on the inside of me to come out in my conversation with them. Amen. And if I see one of them getting on crying or discouraged, I trust on the grace of God to help me to speak to them and to calm them down and to help them to see that it's going to be okay. Amen. Our lives, including the work of our hands, all that we have, all that we do, all that we are, as an expression of worship to God. All right. Okay, I need to move a little bit quicker here. Here we go. Watch this. How do you see your work? Do you see your work as a blessing or as drudgery? It's like, oh, is it a blessing or is it a burden? How do you approach your work? Do you approach it with grumbling or do you approach your work with excitement? Thanksgiving. God, thank you for my job. Hallelujah. It may not even be the job that you want right now, but thank you, God, that I have a job. And Lord, I'm believing you for a better job. You know, right? Maybe you're in a job you don't feel like you want to be at. That's okay, but believe God for a better one. God's into better things. Amen. Hallelujah. God's people were designed to be productive and diligent workers. But we can only be that kind of worker with the grace of God truly on our lives. Amen. Secular work is not, this is where I got ahead of myself earlier. Secular work is not inferior to ministry work. Listen to this. Joseph L. Meredith points out in one of his books that he writes this book on biblical lists. He makes all these lists of different things in the Bible. And in one of them he found that there are 198 different vocations in the Bible. See, we think of the Bible and we think of ministry and all that. But what about, he found that there are 198 different vocations in the Bible. Here's just a list of some. And it's not, I'm not even close to 198. I think I got 8. Barbers were mentioned in the Bible. Cooks, fishermen, merchants, miners, physicians, scientists, and tax collectors. Those are not ministry positions. But yet God's grace was on each and every one of them to do their job. Remember when they were supposed to rebuild the temple in the Old Testament? The Bible says that the anointing of God came up on the blacksmiths and the carpenters and the iron workers and all these different people to do their job. And God wants to do the same for you. God's gifting and anointing is not just for the ministry. It's God's anointing and giftings is upon each and every one of you to do your job and to do it well. How many know that anyone can minister on their job? Anyone can minister on their job. What about showing God's love by example? Or showing God's love by example. Right? Praying with and for your coworkers. That's ministry. See, God wants all this stuff connected together. I want you to see that your job is valuable. What you do matters. And what you do matters to God. Not just in your employer, but it matters to God. Amen. God cares about what you do. Being kind to a colleague. Telling others about Christ. Being a witness for Jesus. That may not even include saying that to anybody. It may just be letting them see you show up on your job and do it well and do it with excitement and do it with enthusiasm. Amen. Let's talk real quickly about some non-preacher heroes of faith. Because you go through the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and you begin to, that's what we call the book of the heroes of faith, right? And talking about all these people that by faith Abel did this, and by faith Rahab did this, and by faith, and by faith Moses, by faith Nehemiah, all these different people. But do you realize most of these people in the heroes of faith are not even preachers? Abraham, let's look at Abraham real quick. Abraham, Abraham, he was a preacher. No, he was not. He was a tribal leader. He was a tradesman. He was a herdsman. He ranched cattle, right? He was a herdsman. Think about Abraham. I mean, the Bible says that he was rich in silver and gold and cattle and livestock and all these things. If you really look at him and you grade him by today's standard, he was basically a CEO of a cattle company. CEO, he wasn't like a preacher. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a pastor of a church anywhere. He was just a person that ran livestock. But God blessed him in that. And God can bless you in your work. Amen. About Moses. Moses was, right? So Moses, he was a baby and he was taken into Pharaoh's care by Pharaoh's daughter. Became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Raised up to be in Pharaoh's government. But then the Bible says he ended up on the backside of the desert because he killed an Egyptian that was beating a slave, a Hebrew slave. So what occupation did he end up in for 40 years? He was just a cattleman, a shepherd, should I say. He was just a shepherd. But let's look at Exodus. I'm going to read this out of the New King James. Exodus chapter 18, 20. God said, gave some instruction to Moses in this. And he says, and this is what God told Moses to say. God said, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws. He was not a preacher, okay? You shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. God said that. And Moses didn't go, I'll tell them you told me to teach them, but I'm also going to tell them they got a work to do. No, God told Moses to tell people that. So how many know God cares about your work? Man, this kind of message would make me want to just say, God, okay, God, I see it. God, I thank you for your power to do this. Help me to do it and do it with your anointing to do it well. God, help me to help you to shine in my work. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, if there's anybody you want me to be a blessing to while I'm doing my job, just let me know. Right? And you shall teach them the statutes and laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. There was value in the work that they did, and there is value in the work that we do today. Amen? This is so good. What about Joseph? Real quickly here. Joseph. Now listen. Now check out Joseph's resume. This cracks me up. Right? So Joseph wasn't a great herdsman. He wasn't a great whatever, this, that, or another. But check out his resume. Household slave. Prisoner, prison manager. Look at his progression. Boy, he's just moving right on up the line. And government worker, prison manager, government worker. Okay, we won't go there. I'm just kidding. No, there are God. Did you know God calls believers to get involved with government? You know, we get so, I don't want nothing to do with government. It's all evil and twisted and it's everything's bad about it. That's because the right people aren't on the job. What if we begin to say, God, You want me to get involved? You want me to be the mayor? You want me to run for mayor? You want me to run for this office? You want me to run for that office? Man, if we, the Bible says when the righteous rule, the city rejoices. What if we got the righteous people in there? I mean, all the way across the board, man, there's righteous people all over the place. Glory to God. So God cares about government officials as well. But look at this, Joseph. So this is his resume. He's a household slave, a prisoner, a prison manager, a government official. But look at this. Yet God gave him wisdom to save Egypt and Israel from being destroyed by famine. How many know God can use you to cause your company to avert destruction? Amen. See yourself as a worker for God. Nehemiah, let's look at Nehemiah real fast. Nehemiah served the Persian king Artaxerxes. Say that 10 times real fast. He served this Persian king as a cupbearer. Do you know what a cupbearer is? That's the guy that's got to taste the food and the drink before the king tastes it in case somebody's trying to poison the king. So if the cupbearer falls over, the king knows not to eat the food. What a job. Who wants to sign up for that job today? Come on. Let's be some cupbearers, right? But yet God instructed him to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. In fact, it was his service under the king as a cupbearer that prepared him to do what God had originally and what ultimately wanted him to do. And it makes me think of, and I'm not going to go deep into this story because I know I've used it before in this series, but I remember my years, 13 years. In a travel trailer factory, wanting out many, many times, but finally coming to the conclusion that I'm not leaving until God's ready for me to leave. And now I look back and I realize God was using those 13 years to shape me and train me to do what I'm doing now. Who would have ever thought that God needed a travel trailer factory to teach a guy how to pastor a church? But man, when you're working in that kind of environment, you deal with all kinds of people, right? And I kept staying there because the first encounter I had, I failed that one miserably. And the next encounter I had having to deal with people, I failed that one pretty badly. But finally, God, I was there long enough where God began to shape me and he began to take off these rough edges about me and my attitude and begin to get my heart right and get my attitude right. And at the right time, then God says, okay, now you're ready. Now I want you to put in your notice. I want you to go to Albany, Oregon, because I want you and Heather to pioneer a church there, and it's going to be a great church. But it wouldn't have been great if he had brought me the first year. You know, you've been here 6 months. You ain't even close to being ready, but I'm going to go ahead and take you down there anyway. You wouldn't have wanted me here, you know, all those years ago. But because of what God shaped in me there, he molded me to be where I am today. And he's still working on me. I am not a perfect product. Everybody here probably knows that. But I thank God that I thank God that I'm not where I was, and I thank God I'm not yet where I'm going to be. I'm going to get there, and you're going to get there. But God has an anointing on you. And he used Nehemiah here to use that time under the Persian king to train him to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. In fact, Israel's enemies were surprised at how fast the wall was built. But God reveals the secret of how that wall got built so fast. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 in the New King James, it says this: so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Now, I'm going to read that in the New Living because it adds something to it. I like the New King James because it helps us to see, for the people had a mind to work. But look what the New Living says. At last the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. How many know you can't work with enthusiasm if you go to work with a nasty attitude? So they didn't just have a mind to work, but they had an attitude to work. They're like, come on, we're going to get this thing done. Come on. The Bible goes on to say a few verses later, says that the Lord helped them to get it built. So God was all in the middle of them building a wall. restoring the wall. Amen. Your work is important. Let me share you one example from the New Testament. We're done. All right. Let's look at. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to a scripture. I'm just going to tell you about it. You can look there if you want to. But in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, it calls Luke the beloved doctor. The beloved doctor. Luke was not only a doctor. He was a physician. He was also an author, writing a book bearing his own name, the book of Luke. And he also wrote the book of Acts. The physician. Not the preacher. The physician. Right? Let me show you something. I just found this extremely intriguing. He was also a faithful friend and traveling companion to the Apostle Paul. So he was not only a doctor, not only an author, but he was also a faithful friend and a traveling companion. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. Right? One commentary says this in that verse, Colossians 4:14, where it says that he was the beloved doctor. One commentary says it could have been translated these ways. Luke, who is our dear doctor. Luke, our doctor, who is dear to us. Or Luke, who is so much appreciated by us. Now, why would Luke be so much appreciated? And why is he so dear? Why all these terms of endearment? Why is Paul using this amazing, endearing term for Luke? But when you think about what Paul went through, right? Shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead, stoned, right? Imprisonment, and prison back then wasn't near as nice as the prisons are today in America, right? I mean, it was disgusting. It was filthy. How many of you know if you're going through all that, it's good to know that you've got a dear friend that is a doctor on your staff. You have got a traveling companion that is a doctor. It's no doubt that Luke administered some of his skilled medical skills on the Apostle Paul. You ever stopped and thought about that? Wow. And you wonder why he spoke so highly and dearly of Luke, because I have no doubt that there were many times when the Apostle Paul came away from another beating and Luke came in and he began to bandage wounds and help him with his injuries, being shipwrecked and beaten, left for dead, coming out of prison with all kind of nasty stuff around you. And I'd imagine Luke was just right there. Oh, here, let me clean that up. Let me bandage that for you. Yet we think of the Apostle Paul as like, oh, man, the creme de la creme. But Apostle Paul perhaps might not have been able to do everything that he was able to do without a healthy, strong, skilled physician to nurture him back to health. Amen? What a concept, right? So what is the Holy Spirit showing us today? He's showing us that there is value in what you do. That he cares about what you do. That work, properly seen, is a gift from God. Why is it a gift from God? Because it's one way that God uses to get your needs met. And also, it's also a way that God uses to spread generosity. Thank God that Luke was generous with his skilled medical career. That he was able to take that and apply that to the Apostle Paul. And who knows how many others. Right? He was a physician. He was known for being a physician. But the anointing of God was upon him to use his natural skills, his gifting from God to be a physician, to do something great. For not only for the man of God, but for many, many people. Amen? Amen. Why do we work? That's what we call this, right? Why we work. Because it is just one way God is glorified in your life. Just one, but a very important one. God wants to put his anointing on your life, and he has, so that you can be that skilled worker, so you can take his grace, his anointing, your spiritual life, and apply it to your work, and it be something absolutely amazing, not only to be a blessing to you because you get paid to do it, but what did Abraham say? We are blessed to be a blessing. God blesses us with skills so we can take those skills and be a blessing to those that we work for or work around. Maybe you're a business owner, but God wants to take those skills and help you to be a blessing to everybody around you, whether it be your employers, employees, just people you're selling stuff to, your merchants, whatever it is. God wants to put his anointing on you to be a blessed worker. Amen. Did you guys get anything out of this today? Glory to God. Go ahead and stand up on your feet.